My best friend from college has had quite the decorated military career. My students know him. If you'd had me in class as the guy who got his throat slit by a serial killer the week before my wedding. One part of his special forces training was to prepare him for the event that he got captured. This training, among a lot of things, included being put in a box for an undisclosed amount of time. Prior to this training, he was told not to fall asleep so that in the event that he woke up, he wouldn't give away necessary or essential information. So he stayed awake for a long time. And when he told me this story, I just remember asking him, what kept you awake for all of that time? What got you through that time of being locked in a dark box? His answer was that he recited scripture. You see, leading up to this training, he spent countless hours memorizing books of scripture. And when he needed it, he was prepared. The question is not if we're being prepared, it's how we are being prepared. What we're taking in shapes us. What we're taking in now prepares us for what the Lord has in store for us. If you take in primarily news or podcasts or social media or any other thing, it's going to shape who you are. It's going to shape what you think. So above all else, we must be prepared and shaped by God's life-giving word. So I want us to see two things from Psalm 19 this morning. And we're going to focus primarily on verses 7 through 14. Number one, and we'll spend most of our time on this, is to rejoice in God's written word. And secondly, to respond to God's working word. Number one, to rejoice in God's written word. In verses 1 through 6, David praises God for displaying his glory in the heavens. And he gives special attention to the sun in order to show how all of creation testifies to his handiwork. But although creation displays his glory, we need a better word that reveals his saving ways. And this is what David unpacks for us in verses 7 through 11. As creation hangs on the life-giving sun, so humanity, and particularly God's people, hang on God's life-giving word. So let's rejoice in God's written word. I want us to see two things before kind of walking through verses 7 through 11. First, note the change in revelation. Though verses 1 through 6 reveal traces of God's glory and power, what people call general revelation, verses 7 through 11 reveal more fully and specifically who he is, his will, and his saving ways, what people call special revelation. For David, this not only included the Ten Commandments that God gave his people at Sinai, but also all of God's revelation written up to that time, specifically in the first five books. As David describes it, he calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. So this encompasses all of God's revelation, and in light of Christ and the revelation that we have in the New Testament, this includes all of Scripture. Second, note the change in God's name. Verse 1 gives God's general name that witnesses to his universal sovereignty as the Creator. But here in these verses, six times in these three verses, verses 7, 8, and 9, he is called the Lord. This is God's covenant name, the name by which he revealed himself to Moses and acted to redeem his people in the Exodus. Well, we should take a moment and pause and give attention to this name, the significance of this name. This name is not discovered by us, but revealed by God. This name is the guarantee that God is and will be the God of his people. The God who is apart from us, but has determined and willed to be God with us. Unchanging in his grace and faithfulness. For David, he knew the history of his people, and he had personally experienced God's sovereignty and God's lordship and God's power, but he also experienced God's nearness. That God was personal. He experienced his grace and his faithfulness throughout his life. And the amazing thing is, not only is the Lord David's Lord, in light of God's full and final revelation in Christ that's been written down for us through the pages of the New Testament, the Lord becomes our Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and truth. So let's look briefly at verses 7 through 11. This observation may seem obvious, but it's a crucial one. And that is that it is the law of the Lord. In other words, even though it came through Moses, its ultimate author is the Lord. It's not ultimately Moses' words. It's not ultimately about Moses' ability to communicate God's word, or any other human authors for that matter. In fact, Scripture repeatedly draws our attention to Moses' inability and the other biblical authors' inabilities. So the emphasis is that it is God's word. The words written by Moses are the very words of God. Think about 2 Samuel 12, for example. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite, Nathan came to him. And Nathan rebuked him. And Nathan says in verse 9 that David despised the word of the Lord. And then in verse 10, it says that David despised the Lord. Which is it? Did he despise the word of the Lord by committing adultery, by coveting what was not his, by committing murder? Or did he despise the Lord by doing these things? And the answer is yes, because in despising God's word, we despise God. In other words, to reject God's word is to reject God himself, because God identifies with his word. Similarly, Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of his first letter that by receiving his word about Christ and how he is the fulfillment of God's saving promises as the Messiah, Paul tells them that they received the words for what they were, not as the words of men, but as the words of God. Friends, to trust and obey God's word is to trust and obey God. To believe and to obey God's word is to believe and to obey God. To disobey and to disbelieve God's word is to disobey and disbelieve God. Augustine says, let us treat Scripture, as God's speaking. Do you feel when you open God's word that this is the voice of God speaking to you? David goes on to describe what the word of the Lord is and what the word of the Lord does. Verse 7 says that it is perfect, reviving the soul. In a day when we sometimes don't know who to or what to believe, a day of constant fact-checking, we can count on God to keep his promises. All of God's promises are yes and true in Christ. As David says in 2 Samuel, that because God is true, his word is true, we can trust God's word. And because there is no error, it will revive our souls. It will bring life. My wife and I have had the privilege of teaching the Gospel of Matthew to some ladies of Scarlet Hope, a ministry here in Louisville for women who have been abused. It's been amazing for me to watch the transformation of these ladies. When they come into the program, you can see on their face they visibly distrust people because they've been taken advantage of their whole life. But the staff of Scarlet Hope are so intentional in affirming them and telling them that they love them, of telling them that God created them and loves them and that they're valued. And I've watched these words have a melting effect in their lives. Hardness turned to softness. Distrust turned to trust. Sadness turned to joy. This is what the word of the Lord does for us if we listen. Now, you will read many good books during your time here at Boyce College and Southern Seminary. But there's only one life-giving book, and that's Scripture, God's word to us. Verse 7 also says that God's word is sure, making wise the simple. That is, his word is trustworthy. It's reliable. We don't have to wonder if it's fake news. It is good news to those who are needy, to those who need to be saved from their sin and from God's wrath and just judgment. It's good news because we understand that in Christ, he came to save and to satisfy us forever. So it's good news to you and to me who need wisdom and guidance in our lives, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our relationships. It gives the necessary skills to live God-honoring, fruitful lives. Wisdom or skill in Scripture is used for in various ways. To those who are building the tabernacle, for sailors navigating through a storm, giving skills to lead or to administrate, which is helpful for us. Right? You are preparing for a variety of things, to go into business, to go to be teachers, to go to be pastors, to go to be missionaries, to be women's ministry leaders. Is there an area of your life in which you need wisdom? Perhaps you haven't had godly parents or models in your life, and you're worried about your own life. How can you live faithfully in your situation? The Scriptures can give you wisdom for living, for working, for relating, for parenting. The church can give you spiritual brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers that wisely model for you the life lived faithfully under God's word. Verse 8 says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word is not crooked or jagged. Not only is it true, David says, but there's a beauty to God's word. It brings joy. It's like art or music in which there are formal, objective elements such as color or dimension or lines or melody or rhythm or tension, harmony. There's also beauty and imagination to art and music, things that spring from those objective elements that can't be measured. God's word is not only true and right, it produces joy. I don't know if you've heard of this, but there's a new thing called doom scrolling or doom surfing. And what this is continually consuming negative news to the detriment of the one consuming it. As we just scroll in these days, there's so much negativity, so much divisiveness, so much hate, so much fill in the blank, slander. Are you continually pessimistic? Are you consistently down and dragging others down with you? A Debbie Downer. Perhaps it's tied to what you take in primarily and mostly and continually. But friends, we have to realize that Jesus came that we might have his joy and that he might make our joy full. And how do we do that? By taking in his word, not believing what others say about us, but believing what God says about us in Christ by his Spirit. And this produces joy, confidence. Verse 8 also says that God's word is pure. It enlightens the eyes. That is, there's no impurity or pollution. It will not cloud our ability to see and to live in the world. Have you ever had that moment when the light comes on, that aha moment? It's like reading a mystery novel where you come to the end and all of a sudden you see the clues that were laid down for you along the way. That's what God's word does to us. It gives us clarity. It allows us and illumines our eyes to see the world for what it is, with all of its glitter. But you know what? It will pass away. This world will pass away. All the worldly power, all the worldly riches, all the fame, all the pleasure. And a trillion years from now, we will not look back and say, I wish I had had more of what the world had to offer. No. God's word lets us see things for what they are. That though this world is passing away, Christ will come again and he will make all things new. Verse 9 goes on to say that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, if you're like me, this sounds misplaced. It sounds strange because fear is in the place of law, or testimony, precepts, commandment. But this seems strange until we realize that in the Old Testament, God's word and fear are often tied together. In Exodus 20, for example, when God is giving his word to his people, Moses tells them to not fear or to not be afraid. Why? So that the fear of the Lord may be before them and that they may not sin. Our instinct is to domesticate God and to make him manageable, but God is a God to be feared. When the Apostle John saw the risen Christ in his glory, he fell at his feet as though dead. Yes, the Lord is truly fearsome. As Mr. Beaver says, right? Is he safe? No, he's not safe. He's the king in Chronicles of Narnia, but he is good. The Lord is truly fearsome, but that fear does not lead us away from him. That fear leads us to him because we understand that in fearing him and keeping his word, it leads us to life. We understand the best place we can be is right at the center of his will because there is safety and peace and life and joy. Verses 10 and 11 conclude by telling us that God's word is both valuable and desirable. As David thought about the word of the Lord, he reflected on the impact of his life, the impact that it had throughout his life. Specifically how God's word both warns and it rewards. David had seen how Saul did not heed God's warnings, and it led to Saul's utter failure and undoing. David had also experienced the reward of believing and keeping his word, waiting on God's promises to be king rather than taking matters into his own hands, or the blessing of forgiveness after he sinned and he confessed his sin to the Lord. Friends, we must see that God's word both prevents us from ruining our lives, but also promises us and leads to joy in life. As Peter confessed to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else do we go?" What a motivation for evangelism. What a motivation for mission. Because we have the words of life. And how does David conclude? In the only way that's fitting, by responding to God's working word. David's response flows from the effects of God's word in his life. It flows from humility and acknowledgement of his sin and weakness before God. So what does he do? He prays for innocence from hidden or intentional sins. He prays for protection from high-handed or willful sins, intentional sins. Lastly, he prays that in everything he does, what he says, what he thinks, what he desires, that they would be pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And look at how David addresses the Lord. He calls him my rock, my redeemer. He recognizes that God is not merely a rock, a foundation, a safety, a savior, but he is his rock, his foundation, his safety, his savior. May that be true of you and to me. Southern Seminary and Boyce College students, let's commit together to rejoice in and to be shaped by God's word and to help others rejoice in and be shaped by God's word because he is a God of life and his words are the words of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.